So the last couple of weeks, everybody love my lovely assistant? So for the last couple of weeks, well, actually last week, we finished up our discussion talking about biblical hope. And now that we have a better understanding of biblical hope, and I trust we do have a better understanding of biblical hope, right? Because I can go back and preach it all again. I'm fine with that if you guys need. So now we have a better understanding of biblical hope. Biblical hope is that first step of faith. Biblical hope is that hope that ties. It's that cord that ties our present need, our present struggle with our future deliverance. So now that we understand that, I think it makes sense for us to then move ahead in what we're learning and what we're talking about, what we're teaching. So let's look ahead, and let's look ahead at the very next step for the believer, and that's faith. We want to look at faith. Now, for those of you that were here in spring and early summer, you know that it took me 10 weeks to go through 5 verses of the Lord's Prayer. So can you imagine how long it's going to take to go through faith? But that's okay. There's a lot of aspects of faith. All I want to do in the next couple of weeks is just look at some foundational things on faith, some foundations that we can understand so that we can each one as individuals build upon that understanding ourselves through the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to look at some foundational things. And probably the best place to start is a verse we've looked at already. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Hebrews 11, 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is substance. Faith is seeing the reality of those unseen things that you're hoping for. Can you get a picture of that? Faith is seeing the reality of those unseen things that are yours in Jesus Christ. Those things that you've been hoping for. And those things that we've been hoping for, those things that we hold on to and hope in our hearts, those are the things that are ours in Jesus Christ because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8:17. This is a verse that I look at a lot. I want to look at this verse again. Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, then we also are glorified with him. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So Jesus is the heir to everything. Is there anything in this world that doesn't belong to Jesus? Is there anything that he does not have headship over? Is there anything in this creation that he does not have victory over? No. He has all of those things. He is heir to everything. And you and I are joint heirs with him in everything. It's kind of like if we have a joint bank account with someone. If you've got a joint bank account with someone, you have equal access to everything that is in that bank account. Even if you didn't deposit it. Even if you didn't deposit anything in that account, you still have equal access to it as yours. So for our purposes, for our thoughts today, everything that you have need of in this present life is already yours because you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It already, all of it, belongs to you. So, let's do a little reverse. Faith is the substance. Faith is the tangible reality of those things that are yours because you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Faith is the tangible reality of all those things that are yours as a joint heir of Jesus Christ. It's also the tangible evidence of all those things that you're hoping for but have not yet seen. It's all of those things that you hope for. Hope, again, which is that which ties our present struggles, our present needs to our future deliverance. Everybody on the same page? All right, so for a number of weeks, I've been giving you that kind of illustration. I've been telling you the picture that we have present struggle, future deliverance. They're tied together inextricably by that cord, as we saw last week, by that cord of hope. So that's what I've been trying to get you to see for weeks. Those things tied together. Now, we understand that then, as believers, that which we're hoping for, the unseen things, the unseen promises, that which is yours as a joint heir of Jesus Christ, haven't seen it yet, but those things that you're hoping for are tied. It's impossible to separate them through hope. They are tied directly to your future deliverance. And we saw how that's different from the world's kind of hope, because the world does have problems. You know, if you're in the world, you still have struggles just like believers. And the world does have hope. The world does hope that somehow these things are going to resolve. The world hopes that somehow there will be deliverance from those struggles. But where you and I have hope that ties our present struggle to our future deliverance, all the world has is just wishful thinking. So we picture it as, while we have present struggle tethered to future deliverance, they have two different realities. They have the reality of their present struggle, but it's totally untethered. It's just floating around there somewhere in the nebulous, and they've got some hope that maybe this might resolve. And the world's hope, wishful thinking, is just that somehow in life, these two separate realities may cross and intersect. That's not the way that we live. It's different. So let's take a moment and let's look at those two different realities specifically. So the first reality is the natural reality. Whatever it is that you see in life, whatever it is that we see taking place in this life, those things that we see, the present needs that we have, the present struggles that you might be engaged in, okay, those are the things of the natural reality. Those are real in this natural sense. It's the natural reality. And in the natural, those things that you're hoping for, those things that you need, they may appear impossible in the natural, but hope is what ties those natural things. It's by hope that you are tied to your future deliverance. Hope ties those things together. Hope takes those things from that spiritual reality and makes them physical realities. Now, you saw Donna bring this up. This is our City on a Hill high-budget visual aids. So it's kind of like a few weeks ago when I was talking to you about the potential power of the Word. The Word of God has potential power, and I was drawing from the analogy of physics with potential energy. Again, very high expense that we gave you a balsa wood airplane, which we flew in here and nobody got hurt, so that was good also. So this is our example for today, because I want you to have a visual of this. I knew it was going to do that. Oh, there we go. All right. Okay, so this is what I want you to see. So this is our present struggle. Whatever it is in this natural world, in this natural life, this is our present struggle. This, because it's gold, this is our future deliverance. This is the problems that we have in life. These are all the promises. This is everything that's yours as a joint heir in Jesus Christ. So we have present struggle, and we have future deliverance. Now, as we said, we have this cord, this very expensive, beautiful, decorative cord, which is hope. Hope ties our present struggles, our present needs, to our future deliverance, right? So these things are inseparable. You are tied to, because you have biblical hope, you are tied to your deliverance. It's impossible for these things to be separated. I had a dream about this last night doing this, and in my dream, as soon as I said that, the string broke loose. So I'm really glad I got past that moment. So this cord ties us. You are forever tied. It is impossible for your future deliverance. It's impossible for your deliverance in Jesus Christ to become separated from you. It will not float away. And it's, again, the cord of hope that ties them together. Now, what I want to do is, I'm living in this present struggle. I got future deliverance, but I want to draw the two together. I want that future deliverance to displace my present struggle, right? If you're believing for something, I don't want to be here. I want to be there. I want that deliverance. So while this cord of hope ties them together, this is faith. Faith is the power that God moves through to draw in, to reel in, to bring that spiritual deliverance and to make it my present reality. It draws it in. Faith is the power of God to reel in, to draw in, and make this your present reality. So everything we've learned about hope so far, that's why hope is the first step. Because it comes down to this. Hope ties it together, but faith is what reels it in and draws it together. Now, I want you to keep that picture in your mind the next couple of weeks. I'll probably refer to it again. But in the next couple of weeks as we talk about faith, I want you to have that picture in your mind of faith being that power that God moves through to bring that future deliverance into our present reality. Because that's what we want ultimately, right? Whatever you're faced with, whatever your need is today, you want to see that deliverance. Faith is what brings, is the substance of things that we hope for. Faith is that tangible reality of those things that are not yet seen. So that's the first principle that I want us to see. And that first principle leads into the second principle. In fact, the second principle really is just nothing more than a demonstration of that. But it's something that I want you to remember as we go through these things. So the first principle was showing us that there's an action involved with faith. The action was that reeling in, that drawing in from hope, drawing that cord in to make that future deliverance our present reality. That's what the premise of the second principle is, simply that. Faith is always accompanied with action. Faith and action work together. You must put action to your faith. There always has to be action that we put with it. Now, here's the verse I want to look at with this. This is a very familiar verse. This is James chapter 2, verse number 17. You're going to see this verse and you're going to say, oh yeah, I know that verse. So James 2:17 says, I'll give you a second to get there. So James 2:17 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So I'm not telling you something that's a great revelation to you. Everyone has seen that verse before. But the reason it's important for me to bring it up to you today is because, like so many things in the body of Christ, what we do, if somebody asked you this week and said, explain faith to me, probably in your explanation, you probably would say something about having some action. Faith without works, faith without action is dead. You'd probably say that. But the way that we tend to live our lives as believers, we know things are true, but the longer we live as believers, it seems like we can know things are true, we can teach them to somebody else, but we forget to apply those things to our own lives. It's important for us to remember, and I would say to you, whatever it is that you have a need of today, whatever it is, the present struggle, whatever your need is today, this is something that's important for you to remember. There needs to be an application of action to your faith. Faith without works is dead. Now, I'm going to look at that same verse from another version. It's from the Good News Translation. Anybody ever seen the Good News Translation? Okay, it's not one that I'm asking you to go out and, because it serves a purpose, but I kind of see an agenda with it too. So I'm not advocating you go out and buy the Good News Translation. The man who ordained me, Moses Vey, one of the things that he would always say is, I love this version because it agrees with my theology. So this is not a theological thing, but for me, sometimes if I see a certain verse, when I see it, it's in my mind. And so I want you to see that verse, but let's look at that verse from the Good News Translation. Because it says the same thing, but it uses the word that I want you to keep in your mind. I want you to see this. This is the way it says it in the Good News Translation. Same thing, but says it just a little bit differently. So it is with faith. If faith is alone and includes no action, then it's dead. Faith without action is dead. You've got to apply action to your faith. There must be action to your faith. In the same way that that process of reeling in, it's an action. It's taking action with your faith. We have to apply that. It's funny because sometimes some of the earliest things that you learn as a believer are the things that stand out in your mind the most for years and years, decades. When I first got saved, I started working at WJYM Radio. And a lot of the things that I came to know and understand is because I was sitting there every day and it was like mostly programs and I would listen to preachers 15 minutes at a time. Preacher, preacher, preacher. I was getting the word put in me, put in me, put in me. I have no idea who told the story, but I've never forgotten the story. There was a guy that was talking about a tribe in Africa in the 1800s. And some evangelist, one man, an evangelist, went to this tribe, and they were out on the fringe of the desert. And they're living on this dry wadi, this old dried up riverbed that had been a dried riverbed for generations. But they're living there, and they're going this great distance to get some water. Well, this evangelist came. He brought the good news. He got the entire tribe saved and serving Jesus Christ. And he started to teach them some of the principles of the Word of God. And just because this is the simplicity of accepting the Word and faith, because he told them that God would meet their needs, because he told them that, they believed it. And because they believed it, they knew they had a dry riverbed that they wanted to flow. So they prayed that that riverbed would flow with water. They prayed, it didn't flow. But they started to build a bridge. And they built a bridge over this dry riverbed that had been dry for generations because they simply believed. The man of God told them that if you pray, God will move. So they believed it in faith. So they prepared for this to take place. Didn't matter if they saw it or not. They prepared in faith. They built this bridge. And as soon as that bridge was finished, there was some kind of an earthquake somewhere else in Africa that rearranged the flow of rivers and streams, and suddenly this dry wadi, which had been dry for generations, now has a bridge and a purpose for the bridge because there's water flowing through it. They put action to their faith. Faith without action is dead. We have to have that action to our faith. If we go down a few verses later from James, I'm staying in the Good News translation with this. If you go down a few more verses in James chapter 2, verse number 26, it says this. So then as the body without the spirit is dead, so the body without the spirit is dead. In the same way also, faith without actions is dead. That's pretty hardcore direct, telling us the importance of putting actions to our faith. So the first principle, the first two principles I want us to see and understand, both deal with just having that action that goes with our faith. So my question for you is, what is it that you're standing on in faith? What is the need that you have in your life? What is it you've been praying about? And then you have to answer this question yourself. What's the corresponding action that you've applied to go along with that? Because faith without actions is dead. So as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking, all right, so what's a good Bible story that I can bring out? What's a good Bible story that will show us some of these principles, some of these premises on faith? Something that will give us a good word picture that we can remember as we continue to learn about faith, faith being the substance of things that we hope for. And my mind went right to the Old Testament story of the Shunammite woman and Elijah. Now, I didn't even find this out till last night about 1:30. And I just thought, you know what? I wonder what Shunem, because this is where she lives. I wonder what Shunem even means. Shunem means the place of sleep. And this is so apropos because so many of us in the body of Christ today, we're kind of sleepwalking through our faith. We talk about faith, but faith requires actions to go along with it. I mean, think about people you know. Think about even my own life. How many times am I sleepwalking through my faith? We need to be like the Shunammite woman, because the Shunammite woman was a woman who put action to her faith. Do you guys remember the story of the Shunammite woman? Because this is the story that's in 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to go there in just a few moments. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, we have this woman. She's a well-to-do woman. She sees there's something about God in the man of God, Elijah. And so she makes a place. She does all of these things to benefit him. Well, God blesses her in return, and through the man of God says, you're going to have a son, something that she didn't have, and something that she wanted, because in that culture, it was considered to be a shameful thing. In the Hebrew culture, if you didn't have a child, that was considered a token of shame. So it was something that she wanted. God gave her a son. The son grows, the son dies. And when the son dies, you see her putting action to her faith as she went to the man of God, or what man of God represents, the promises of God, the word of God, represents that for us today. So we'll look at it in detail, but that's the story. Y'all remember what I'm talking about, right? So we're all on that same page with that. So why did I choose that particular story? Well, as I just said, obviously, she's a woman that puts action to her faith. She's a woman that is reeling in her cord of hope. She's reeling in that deliverance that she needs. She's a great example. But when we read these opening verses in the story of the Shunammite woman, when you read these opening verses, it strikes me that you see, before you see anything where she has to stand in faith, this is a woman who demonstrates faithfulness. Her life is one of faithfulness to God. She demonstrates faithfulness to God in her actions even before she comes to the place of having to stand in faith and having needs. So to me, she's just a great example, because faithfulness is a really important concept that goes along with faith. Faithfulness is an important concept. So we're going to see in just a few moments, we're going to see the Shunammite's demonstration of faithfulness. But as I was thinking about this a couple days ago, and I was thinking about faithfulness and the importance of it, it occurred to me, look up faithfulness in the dictionary. I've got on my computer, I have saved, so I can always go right to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary. I went on there that day, and for some reason, it just wouldn't connect. It just didn't work. So I scanned, and I just found a couple of online dictionaries. I'm so glad I came to this one, because I came to the next one that was there, and this is what it says about faithfulness. It says, faithfulness is the strict and thorough performance of a duty. So faithfulness is the strict and thorough performance of a duty. Now, we can see that in the Shunammite's woman. We're going to see that in just a few moments, as she was very thorough in her doing things to serve God. She was very thorough in performing her duties to God. So we can see that. That's part of what that is. She obviously believed that this was a man of God. She served God by her service, her faithful service to the man of God. So I thought that was very interesting, but then as I was scanning down, you know, sometimes when you're looking at something in the dictionary, you see different definitions. You scan down, it'll give you like four or five different variations. At the very bottom of this page, they had something called the obsolete definition. Huh. Well, that's interesting. So their obsolete definition means it's taking that word faithfulness, and it's going to give you a definition from the past. And the obsolete definition of the word faithfulness means to be filled with faith and believing. Faithfulness. It's to be filled with faith and believing. So the person that is filled with faith and is believing is a person, just like the Shunammite woman, the person that's filled with faith and believing is a person that is going to have corresponding actions. Corresponding actions of faith to go along with it. Make sense? If I know there's teachers in here. There's no grammar teachers, are there? Oh, man. All right, close your ears for just a second. Okay, grammatically, in modern English, of course, faithfulness would be an adjective, because faithfulness, you can listen to that part. Faithfulness is an adjective. An adjective is something that describes something else. It's a descriptive word. But, no. No, I looked in the dictionary. I promise. I looked in the dictionary. It said it's an adjective. See, this is why I told you teachers to close your ears. Okay, still works. So faithful is an adjective. It's a descriptive word. It's describing something. But for our purposes, No, see, I'm even going to make it sound far more spiritual than that. It's more than poetic license. See, in the modern English grammar, that's what faithful means. But I would say to you that if we look at this from spiritual grammar, if we look at this from the kingdom of God grammar, faithfulness becomes a verb. Because faithfulness, as demonstrated by this woman, faithfulness always has, it's always accompanied by action. So you guys can listen again. And don't tell any other teachers that I said that, because they're just teaching modern English grammar. I'm giving you kingdom of God grammar that they can't refute. Yes, true. Well, you could be like Gene. Gene just makes her own signs. So if you got something that you want to hold up and say to me, that's okay, because I'll see it, but nobody else will. All right, so let's go ahead and read those verses. This is 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 14. I got to think that through next time and make sure if I have any teachers, I got to run that past you first. All right, so we're going to read verses 8 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 4, 8 through 14. Now it happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was that as often as he passed by, he would turn in there for some food. And she said to her husband, "Look, now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall. And let us put a bed in it, therefore, and let us put a bed for him in there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So that it'll be that whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." This is the demonstrations of faithfulness. Because this is a woman that is being, she's demonstrating her faithfulness and her service to God by serving the man of God that she recognizes God in. It's that action, it's that faithfulness. And it's all taking place before we even see her move in faith. And that's what I wanted you to see. Faithfulness and the concept of faithfulness is so important to building upon that and having faith and having that action that goes with faith. So where did I leave off? It happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and he lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, "Look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She answered, "I dwell amongst my own people." So he said, "What then shall be done for her?" And Gehazi answered and said, "Actually, she has no son and her husband is old." So Gehazi is saying, "Hey, look, she has no son. This is a shameful thing to someone who is a Hebrew, or someone who's living in this time frame, in this culture, and she has no son and her husband's old." So in other words, what he's saying is she's got no hope to have a child, a son of her own. So this woman's demonstrating great faithfulness to God, demonstrating great faithfulness because she sees that the power and the authority of God is in this man of God. She demonstrates that authority. So now let's go back to that obsolete definition of faithful. The obsolete definition is filled with faith and believing. So the person that is filled with faith and believing, the person who is filled with faith and believing demonstrates faithfulness to God just as the Shunammite woman did. If you are filled with faith, you demonstrate that faithfulness. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't walk out of here and misquote me. This is not a works mentality. That's not it at all. This is saying that there is a result. There is a byproduct. The person that is full of faith and believing, the result of that, the byproduct of being full of faith and believing, is there's going to be action that takes place. From the person who is filled with faith will flow action. Action flows from them. So you can see the importance of that faithfulness. Again, the obsolete definition is the person, faithfulness is being filled with faith and believing. That person is going to be a person that you can just see and demonstrate. The more that I am, it's not a works mentality, but if I'm filled with faith and I'm believing, you're going to see as a byproduct, you're going to see action that I take. You're going to see me applying action as a means of faith. That make sense to everybody? All right, so there's one last thing I want to look at from those verses, from those first verses. In verse number 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4, it says that the Shunammite woman asks him, or the exact word was persuaded him, to eat some food. Now, if we read this verse in different versions, we get a much more aggressive picture of this. If you read this in other versions, it actually says that the Shunammite woman constrained Elijah to eat some food. This is much more aggressive. But this is an important point for us to remember. If you're needing to see the kingdom of God, what's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is all of those promises. The kingdom of God is everything that is already established for you, that you as a joint heir have as yours. Everything that you need. The kingdom of God is that. If you need to see the kingdom of God manifested in this present life, you need to be aggressive. See, as a body of believers in our culture today, we're very passive. We need to be more aggressive. It's because we're so passive that we don't often see the kingdom of God manifesting here in this present life of ours. We need to set aside the passivity and become much more aggressive as believers. You can't just sit and wait for things to happen. Faith is active. Faith is actually being aggressive and laying hold of those things that are yours in Jesus Christ. Don't be timid. Grab hold of what is yours as a joint heir in Jesus Christ. Grab hold of it in the authority of Jesus' name. Grab hold of the Word of God, the promises that are yours. Grab hold and speak them. Speak those things. Because a very important part of putting action to our faith, a very important part of faith action, is speaking those things that are present reality in the spiritual realm so that they become present reality in our physical realm. And it comes from speaking, and from speaking those words, speaking the Word of God. It's displacing our present reality with the greater reality, the superior reality, the spiritual reality. It is reeling in that future deliverance and making it our present situation. Who is anybody else, huh? All right, verses 15 through 17. So he said, call her. So we just saw that Gehazi had said to the man of God, well, you know what? She doesn't have a son, and she's not going to have a son in the natural. So then he says, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elijah had told her. This woman, the Shunammite woman, had made a place in her house for God. And so made a place in her house for the man of God. And so God met her need. God met the need that she had that she could not meet on her own. You and I, likewise, we've made a place for God in this house. And the great thing is, God has met all of our needs through Jesus Christ. It's already done. Now, let me paraphrase, because I like it better when I paraphrase this. This is what the man of God said to the Shunammite woman. The man of God said, you're going to have what you don't have. It may seem impossible to you, but believe my words that I'm speaking to you, because they will come to pass. And so the Shunammite woman, she in faith, she took those words in faith, and she had what was promised to her. You and I have made a place for the Lord in us. We've made a place for Him. We did this when we accepted the sacrificial work that He did on our part. So now Jesus Christ dwells within us. Now Jesus Christ abides within us. So in the same way, we can take, because the man of God said, in my paraphrase, the man of God said, you can believe the words that I'm telling you. Because we have Jesus Christ dwelling within inside of us, we can take the words that He gave us. We can take the Word of God, every promise that's in that Word. We can take that Word, and just like the Shunammite woman, we can take that Word, we can take it in faith, and we can have all those promises just like she did. Okay, so three people thought that was really good. I worked up a big sweat to get three people who received it. All right, so let's go back and look at verse number 16. In verse number 16, it says, then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Now, she's not denying the promise here. When you see her saying this, she's not denying the promise. This is essentially, she's saying this. She's saying to the man of God, don't tell me something that's not true. Don't build up my hopes falsely. That's what she's saying. Now, we know that she had faith because she believed and she received. If she didn't, she wouldn't have had a son. But this is an important premise for us to think about because this is what we do in the body of Christ all the time. We're continually doing the exact same thing. We're fearful about building up people's hopes falsely. People are always, I can't tell you how many times people have stood in my face and said, you can't say that. You can't tell people that they're going to be healed. You can't tell them. You can't say to them that they're going to be delivered from their distresses. Because what if it doesn't happen? You've built up their hopes falsely. Wrong. Listen to what Elijah did. Elijah told the truth. We need to speak the truth. The things of hope, the word of God brings hope. Once we have hope, we can then operate in faith and bring that in. But the words of God are truth and they are hope. They are what ties your present situation to your future deliverance. Why would we want to take away someone's hope? Why do you want to take away the cord that ties them to their deliverance? And yet that's what we say in the Bible. I get that all the time. Speak words of hope. We should be speaking. We should be infusing words of hope into everybody. The world needs words of hope. The Shunammite woman needed words of hope. You and I constantly need those words of hope. So in verse 16, when you see that, that's all she's saying is don't build up my hopes falsely. Listen, in the Word of God, your hopes are not being built up falsely. They are the words that give you that hope, and they are the words that you can stand on. And with that action, you put action to it. You reel that in, that future deliverance, and you make it displace your present struggles or your present needs with the deliverances and the promises of Jesus Christ that are yours because you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. Obviously, we're not going to get through all this today. Starting in verse number 18. And the child grew. Now, it happened one day that when he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat him on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up, and she laid him on the bed of the man of God, and she shut the door upon him and went out. This is not a passive woman. This is an aggressive woman. She's a woman of action and a woman of faith. Look at what she did. She took the body of her son, and she laid it in a very specific place. She didn't just lay him anywhere. She laid him on the bed of the man of God. What she is saying to Elijah, to the man of God, she's saying, this is your problem. And I'm leaving it for you to fix. See, for you and I, when we stand on the Word of God, when we are believing the Word of God, but what we see in our life is contrary to the Word of God, here's what we tend to do. Don't do this. We tend to say, what's wrong with me that is not working? That's what we tend to say. We should instead, faith requires action. Do what the Shunammite woman did. Take your fears, take your worries, take your failures, take your difficulties, and lay them at God's feet. Lay them with Him. Because you know what? All of the promises, they're all His promises. Since they're His promises, it's His problem. And He will take care of it if you will lay it there with Him. But what we tend to do is we pick it up and we take it ourselves. And we wave it around like a white flag of surrender to everybody else and say, look, I believed and it didn't work. Faith requires action. The Shunammite woman, she took action. And this brings me to the final point I want to look at today. Because she did. She took the first step. It says at the very end, she shut the door upon him. So she left the problem with God. She left with the man of God and said, it's your problem. I'm leaving it for you to fix. That's what we need to do. But then she took a step of action. Her faith had action. She shut the door on her problem. She closed it. She left it there. And then she had action. She closed the problem. Whatever your problem is, whatever it is that you have that is not lining up with the promises of the Word of God, whatever you're believing for but you haven't seen yet, faith requires action. Leave it with God, close the door on it, and action is, now this is her first step of action, she took a lot of action, but her first step of action was she went forward. She closed the door and she went forward. It's moving ahead. It's moving forward. That's what you and I need to do. It doesn't matter what you haven't seen take place yet. You close the door on it, and the action, your first step of action is you move on from it. And we're going to pick it up from there next time. So that's our cliffhanger to get you back, to come back next time. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. We thank you that it's true, and we thank you that as we leave here today, that you just continue. And I thank you that as each one of us just takes time this week to read through that story, that Holy Spirit, you show each one of us even deeper and greater truths. And you show us truths that apply directly to our circumstances and our present need. But we just praise you and thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful. Thank you that we have these words you've given us that we can stand on. These are the words that give us hope, and we can stand on them in faith, and that you will never, ever fail us. We have that hope which ties us inextricably forever to your future deliverance. And so, help each one of us. You see the things that we have needs of this week, today. Help each one of us to see the steps, the action that we can take, the action that we can apply to our faith this week. We thank you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and praise and worship this morning.